Man is made that when Jesus fires his soul, impossibilities vanish, said one writer. Is Jesus firing your soul this morning? Are impossibilities vanishing? He certainly fired the soul of the 19th century evangelist George Muller, and impossibilities vanished. Now, George Muller is known for his prayer life. He's also known for setting up an orphanage in Bristol. Many of you will know the famous story of the morning that George Muller was faced with the painful reality of no food in the larder and many hungry mouths to feed before school. Dear Father, we thank you for what you're about to give us to eat, he prayed, as they all sat at the long, empty dining table. The story, as recorded by one of the orphans, Abigail, states that as he finished praying, a knock was heard at the door. It was the baker. Mr. Muller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to bring you some. So I got up at 2 o'clock and baked some fresh bread and have brought it. This was followed almost immediately by a second knock. This time, it was the milkman. Mr. Muller, my milk cart has broken down outside the orphanage. Do you think you would be willing to take all these bottles of fresh milk so I can empty my cart and repair it? Now, Muller clearly was a man of faith. And it does appear that he took at face value this story before us today. That if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Nothing will be impossible for you. Is that what Jesus is teaching in this passage? Is it all about faith? And if your faith in Jesus is big enough, you can do anything for him. And the flip side, is that true also? If the thing that you long for is not happening, is it because your faith is not strong enough? Is that what Jesus is teaching here? Well, let's have a look at this passage together. It's a tricky one, and it's very easy to draw the wrong conclusion. That's why it's important to go back 2,000 years and begin by asking, what is the context of this story? Every gospel writer has a particular aim, you know, the reason why they are writing. And Matthew's aim is that his readers might see the authority of Jesus Christ and go and make disciples of all nations. And he's using this narrative, all 28 chapters, to establish Jesus' identity, to establish his authority as the King, who has stepped into time and space to establish his kingdom here on earth. It's why when you read through Matthew, there is this recurring theme of kingdom. And in this section of Matthew, chapters 16 and 17 that we have been looking together these past few weeks, Jesus is increasingly anxious that Peter and the rest of the disciples are not getting it. They've still not understood who he is or why he has come. And they certainly couldn't pray yet the section of the Lord's Prayer with any meaning, this section in Matthew chapter 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And our story before us this morning, we see that Jesus' frustration with his disciples boils over. So that's our context. It's a unique time. Jesus is present in person. Jesus is here to establish his kingdom. The disciples are yet to understand Jesus is king. The disciples are yet to understand how to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, not my will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Quite simply, they're yet to be fully fired up for Jesus. They're not all for Jesus. They're not walking by faith. They're still walking by sight. Now, these words, to walk by faith, not by sight, at one level seem simple, straightforward. Yet to live like this is tougher than it may first appear. It requires tremendous courage and strength. It required Abraham to pack up home and move to a foreign country. It will require strong determination. Now look to Daniel to discover how to have the resolve not to sin in our workplaces. See, walking by faith means we have the boldness to stand up for the hurting, for the broken, and for the downtrodden. To face death ourselves for the good of others. I mean, look at Esther and how she risked the death penalty for the Jews. You just may have to play the part of a fool as well. I mean, think about Noah building an ark for a flood when it had never even rained on earth. Think about Moses standing before the Israelites in the wilderness, telling them that they would eat meat until it disgusted them, but having no idea where that meat was going to come from. Think about Joshua marching around the walls of Jericho as God had told him to do and wondering what good it was going to do. Well, I'll tell you what good faith does. It believes impossibilities can vanish. It fires the soul. This is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. It's just that what we must pay careful attention to is what Jesus means by faith. So let's examine this story a little deeper. Let's listen in as Jesus finally gives voice to his frustrations with his disciples as he accuses them, verse 20, of not walking by faith, of having too little faith in King Jesus, of having little faith. Now, it's not the first time that Jesus has made this accusation. Now, back there in chapter 14, Jesus said to Peter, "Walk by faith, not by sight." And remember that Peter, he gets out of the boat and he starts to walk on water. But when the wind gets up, he's afraid and begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out his hand and says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus then in chapter 15 implies that the Canaanite woman had more faith than them. In chapter 16, he moans at them again for having so little faith in him, despite the fact that Jesus has just fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 with nothing more than a few fish and a handful of loaves. And today, Jesus accuses the disciples of the same again. It's a recurring theme. Their lack of faith in who he is now beginning to bother him. See, he knows that they are going to need great faith in the days to come, given the persecution and the tough times that are coming. It's frustrating for Jesus because Peter appears to get it. You know, when he confesses the great truth of the incarnation of the Word made flesh and dwelling among us in Jesus. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," he exclaimed. Then last week, we witnessed the Father's confirmation of Jesus' divine identity. Peter, James, and John glimpsed for a moment Jesus in all his post-resurrection glory. There he was, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light, confirming for them, as the Nicene Creed puts it, that Jesus was indeed God from God, light from light, true God from true God. And this morning we witness the other side of the miracle of the incarnation. We glimpse the full measure of Jesus' humanity. Not only God from God, but also, says the Creed, truly human. See, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples have been told to listen to him as we heard so powerfully and so strongly last week. But now we are back here down to earth. We're back in what we sometimes call the real world. The scene shifts from the mountain of glory to the valley of discouragement where so many of us spend so much of our time. It moves from the spiritual high of the mountain down to the embarrassing anticlimax of the valley. And the disciples who have just had the experience of almighty power are now brought face to face with their lack of power to heal this boy who so needed their help. And Jesus says, not mincing his words, it is due on this occasion to your lack of faith. Now, Matthew tells the story very concisely. Mark and Luke tell the same story at slightly greater length. And the story is clear there, verse 14. A father of a very ill boy brings him to Jesus. The boy fits regularly. He has epileptic type symptoms. He falls into water and fire. Verse 15, he's probably burnt and scarred all over his body. He needs constant minding. It's a tragic situation. But here, the boy's problems are not just neurological. It is demonic, because he's possessed. As Luke reports it with his medical diagnostic eye, there are all sorts of consequences linked with that. Foaming at the mouth, screaming, convulsions, enormous distress. I mean, this is a very troubled little boy. And the disciples, verse 16, had not managed to heal him. And Jesus returns from the mountain to find this kerfuffle all around him. And here we have a very human Jesus. Jesus is angry. Jesus is frustrated. Verse 17, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long am I to bear with you? Jesus is put out with everyone, the whole crowd, including his disciples, who seem to be making no progress at all. Despite the long length of time that they've now been with Jesus and the increasingly short length of time before his crucifixion, they have still not understood that standing before them is Jesus, the King. This is why they are unbelieving. See, that is what little faith is. It is unbelief. Now, these really are extraordinary times in the history of the world. Jesus, in all his divinity, is present in all his humanity, here to defeat the power of evil, here to establish his kingdom on earth. Satan is feeling the heat of the battle, and Jesus is using miracles not only to defeat Satan's minions, but also, according to John chapter 2, verse 11, to reveal his glory, so his disciples will believe in him. See, it's why miracles are so common for this short period of time. It's Jesus' way, you see, of establishing his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth. And in a matter of days, the kingdom will take root permanently through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We really are in an extraordinary and unique time. Yet the disciples, they're still blind. Blind who stands before them. They're still walking, you see, by sight and not by faith. And for the umpteenth time, right before their eyes, Jesus turns to the boy, rebukes the evil spirit, and heals him, and reveals his authority, his glory. Now, let me just pause, if I may, for a moment and point out something. Now, all types of horrific things have been done in the name of exorcisms. You know, you may have encountered something. But isn't it interesting? Jesus just rebukes the demon. Now let's look at the King. Now this miracle also begs the question, does this mean the devil is always behind illnesses like this? Well, of course not. But we would be naive to think he can't be. I mean, just ask people this morning from other nations who will have seen and witnessed things beyond our Western imagination. See, here in the West, we have sanitized the work of the evil one. Satan's greatest weapon is getting us to believe that he is not real. In this moment of frustration at this particular failure of his disciples, you know, we are given the privilege of seeing Jesus acting in a very human way, feeling frustration in the way that we often feel it. But the reason Jesus is so frustrated with his disciples' failure to heal the boy is what leads us to see what this passage is really about. You see, Jesus' frustration with his disciples is not because they couldn't heal the boy. It's because they didn't have faith in Jesus. It is even more frustrating because about a year earlier, according to Matthew 10, which tells us that these disciples had actually been pretty successful at healing diseases and casting out demons in Jesus' name. What seems to be happening here is that they're going backwards rather than going forwards. Hence, Jesus' frustration. But hence also the disciples' question. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And Jesus, a little calmer now, says to them, "Because of your little faith." See, this is what the passage is about. In the Greek original, that is actually one word, not two, little faith. It's almost like Jesus is calling them a name, because you are a bunch of little faiths. Now, here before us is a study in failure as much as it is in faith. And I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get in this area. Because I know that I suffer a lot from the disciples' condition there in verse 20. Little faith syndrome. Now, that's me. And it's difficult, isn't it, on first reading, not to find Jesus' condemnation enormously discouraging. You know, I suspect that the disciples could only lower their heads in shame as Jesus called them little faiths. I feel their pain. I feel their discouragement. And yet, when I read on in verse 20, that actually all that is needed is a grain of mustard seed faith, of the right kind of faith, of real faith, hope begins to return. I think, oh, well, maybe it's going to be okay. Verse 20, "Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, when I read this, my soul begins to fire. Tiny mustard seed faith. Surely that must be possible for Johnny Dyer. But hang on a moment. You can imagine the disciples being really confused at this point. Now, Jesus has just accused us of having little faith. And Jesus has just said to us that if we only had faith the size of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. What's he talking about? What's the difference here between little faith and mustard seed faith? Let's have a look at this mustard seed faith. What is the difference? Well, it certainly has nothing to do with size. Now, both are small. This rules out one possible and even popular interpretation of Jesus' teaching about faith. It's not a matter of us having more faith, bigger faith. Now, this is not an exhortation for us to try harder, work faster, strive more diligently to be good Christians, such that then and only then will we be able, through the power of our now big faith, to do great things for God that we previously couldn't do. Now, there's nothing actually against trying harder to be a good Christian, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Because little faith and mustard seed faith have the same quality of smallness. It's worth pointing out that Jesus also cannot be saying here that if we had more faith, bigger faith, we would be healed. Now, you may know people who have been told that. You may even have been told that yourself. That if you pray more, work harder, generate enough faith, then the sickness that you are suffering from will be healed. Now, healing miracles may no longer be the norm. Those extraordinary days of the Son of Man walking on this earth may have passed. The extraordinary miracles to mark the inauguration of God's kingdom may no longer be a regular affair, regular thing. But a greater and more profound miracle is taking place every single day. The healing of souls. The miracle of eternal salvation. So if Jesus is not talking here about size of faith, what then is Jesus talking about? Now, what is the difference between little faith and mustard seed faith? Now, you may have heard of the great 19th century Frenchman Charles Blondin, the acrobat who made his name walking across a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And people actually came from far and near to see his exploits in 1859. And so there was crowds who were spellbound as they watched Blondin do somersaults in the middle, carry people on his back. And eventually he started pushing a wheelbarrow across. And the New York papers, they carried it for days and days and days. And then one time someone visited him. It was a dignitary from New York. And Blondin said to him, "Do you believe that I could push you across in this wheelbarrow safely?" "Yes, I do," said the visiting dignitary. "Then get into my wheelbarrow," said Blondin. And of course, he slipped away into the crowd. See, the difference between little faith and mustard seed faith is not a difference regarding the size of our faith. Now, everyone believed that Blondin could push someone safely across the tightrope. The difference between little faith and mustard seed faith is not about the size, but the kind of faith we have. It is about the object of our faith. It is faith when you are willing to put your utter and complete trust in Jesus. It is kingdom come faith, when you can say, "Not my will, but your will be done." It's when you'd be willing even to get into Jesus' wheelbarrow and believe when you're in it, there is no safer place in the world. It's faith connected to an active relationship with the living God. It's faith that believes impossibility can vanish, but faith that is just as strong if it doesn't. It's faith to pray for healing, but has the faith to add, "If it be your will." As one person said, it's not the strength of your faith that matters. It's the strength of the one your faith is in. There was a woman who lost everything in the earthquake in Haiti. Back in 2000, and she was asked sympathetically, "Where is God in all of this?" "Right here next to me, as he always has been," she replied. Or Elizabeth Elliot put it this way: "God is God, and since he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere else but in his will, and that will is necessarily, infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to." See, here is your kingdom come faith, your will be done faith. It is walking by faith and not by sight. It is trusting faith, faith that believes impossibilities can vanish with God. But if they don't, that is just okay. It is faith that fires the soul. It is faith the size of a mustard seed. Where does that leave us this morning? Where does that leave us as a church? Well, I don't know about you, but when I look ahead into the future, I see a lot of impossibilities, a lot of obstacles. A lot of mountains are in the way. As a church, we are faced with maybe some of the biggest challenges in a generation. Maybe even in the last 50, 100 years, given the challenges in the Church of England. Where does this leave us? Now, we need faith individually and collectively for the future. And as a church, we are currently seeking the Lord in a season of prayer to ask him to help shape our vision for the future. As a church, the rector and the wardens are calling the church to pray. We have a week of prayer beginning next Sunday, 13th of October. We have a church-wide day of fasting on Friday, the 18th of October. Would you join us? You know, we are in need of mustard seed faith. What do we do? Well, if you look carefully at your Bible, you'll note that our passage skips directly from verse 20 to verse 22. Verse 21, you notice, is omitted. And there are very good reasons for this. Verse 21 does not appear in some of the earliest manuscripts we possess of Matthew's Gospel. But that omitted verse does appear in Mark's version of the story. And in Mark, Jesus concludes his conversation with his disciples by saying this, Mark chapter 9, verse 29. This kind can come out only by prayer, or by prayer and fasting. And it is this verse that underlines the type of faith we are talking about this morning. It's not a matter of how much we believe in God. It's a matter of how connected we are in the course of our daily life with the presence and person of Jesus. See, little faith knows about God. Mustard seed faith spends time in God's presence through prayer. Little faith constantly talks about God. Mustard seed faith talks with God. In fact, when you think about it, this is rather interesting. I mean, last week, the voice of God in the Transfiguration said to us, listen to him. This week, the voice of Jesus is telling us, and also talk to him. Listen to him, talk to him. Now, this is the substance of real faith. This is the dynamic back and forth of mustard seed faith, the sort of faith which can move mountains. Listen to him, talk to him. This is what the week of prayer is about. This is mustard seed faith. It is faith to believe that God can remove any impossibilities ahead. Praise his name. It is faith to believe that God may decide not to do that. Praise his name. It is kingdom come faith. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise his name. That's the King. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. And it's faith that fires our soul, gives us hope and belief that impossibilities in his name can vanish. Amen. Why don't we just take a moment to be quiet, and then I'll pray, and then we'll stand and sing. Father, we cry out for our nation. We cry out for our church. I pray that you would give us, as your people, mustard seed faith. Faith that has the confidence to get in the wheelbarrow with Jesus and to believe there is no safer place. Lead us, guide us, let us be people who walk by faith, not by sight. In your holy name, amen.